Thank you, Denny, for the finger point. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Today we will have one long lesson instead of two, because I couldn't figure out a way to break this into two parts. So this lesson will be about 90 minutes long, and it begins with a few announcements. Thanks for the prayers. Helen Bixby, Tracy Bixby's mom, is back home. She had a heart attack, as you know, but there is no heart damage, no blockages. Once again, prayers confound the medical community. Prayers confound the medical community. They can't figure it out. How did that happen? How is it that the enzyme in her blood says she had a heart attack, yet we can't find any damage or any blockage? That's because prayers confound the medical community. So I'm glad that Helen is home. And total coincidence, by the way, that her husband had had a heart attack not long before, and that he had medicine that helped her when she had her heart attack. Total coincidence, right? No. Also, prayers, please, for Larry Collins. He has blood clots in his lungs, which is a typical event after major surgery. And he's home and resting uncomfortably and, you know, having a lot of difficulty breathing. But thanks to Tom and Maureen Slobig, who came to the rescue. So Maureen has a lot of experience with pulmonary things, and her husband is a pulmonologist. So Larry's going to be getting in to see Tom tomorrow, which is, yeah, coincidence. Another one of those coincidences that we have contacts that can help him immediately. And, you know, I told Larry, you know, Larry, you don't have to do all your medical stuff in 1 year, you know? Like the colon cancer and then a cath and then blood clots. It's like, okay, I'm tired of it already. He's tired of it already. He's, you know, the nicest guy you ever want to meet, right? So he's always smiling, but you can just see this undertone of how mad he is. He wants to get back into the game. So it just takes a while, and this will take a while to heal, but it will. We already have the victory, and so keep your prayers coming for Larry, and he'll be back as soon as he can. I know that. So happy birthday to my daughter, Alyssa Lopez. She is spending her, yeah, go ahead and give her a hand. Give her a hand, even though she never listens to any of these lessons. She, you know, she told me this morning she listened to a lesson last week and she started crying. And I said, why? I said, was it that bad? She said, no, I just want to go home. Like, oh, that's so sweet. You're not coming home. I said, well, you can come home too. $7 an hour job and living in Mesa with four roommates. She said, oh, no, you didn't. No, you didn't put me in Mesa. I said, you sure don't think you're coming back to Gilbert? You ain't living with us in that nice, posh room. Nuh-uh. Now, I already turned that into a library. So now, you can't come back here. But happy seriously, what do they think? It's like, we don't, first of all, we don't like them that much. And then second of all, you're going to live with us forever? No, not doing it. Right? Amen? That's right. Her mom said amen twice. Huh? That's right. Which would be perfect for a Mexican to do landscaping. But, I, you know, what am I saying? Come on. No. No. When the shoe's on the other foot, it's something different, right? You can make all the black jokes, but when the shoe's on the other foot, it's different. Yeah, I know. Anyway, happy birthday, Alyssa, and we look forward to seeing you at Thanksgiving. Mark your calendars. We're visiting the vets December 20th. We had a phenomenal visit to the vets. Larry bought some CD players for them. We passed them out. They were so excited. And then June brought her CDs, and they were so excited. I want two. Some one guy said, I want two. I said, no, sorry, sir. You can't have two. No, come on. I want two. So, all right, you can have two. And, you know, we had a lot of pictures with them, posted them on our Facebook page, and a lot of fun being with them. It's just getting funner and funner every time. And we're doing a little Bible lessons for them while we're doing things in addition to singing. They were June was singing the Armed Forces medley, and that got them really, really excited. So if you haven't joined us for that, you should join us for that sometimes because it's a blast. And so we'll be visiting them again on December 20th at 1:45, and then mark your calendars. We'll have an evening service that day from 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. So right after we visit the vets, then we'll come over and have our service. Mark your calendars. The next deacon meeting is November 21st, 2015 at 7:30 a.m. And Tracy Bixby will be there with us. She is going to be visiting us that weekend, the 21st and 22nd. And mark your calendars. There will be no face-to-face teaching December 6th and December 27th because your pastor does need a vacation sometime. So that's going to be when. So I think that's all the announcements. It is. So there you go. Well, if you boil the Christian way of living down to a single verse, I'd have to say that that verse would be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says this: we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. What does that mean exactly? We believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. It means we are his masterpieces. We are his works of art. And we were created by God the Father to be in union with Christ Jesus for good works. Which good works God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. All right, so after the Lord Jesus Christ saved us with the blood of his cross, without the help of any work on our own, he saved us. He saved us not based on deeds which we have done in righteousness. He saved us based on no work of our own. After he saved us with the blood of his cross, he handed us off to the care of God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, along with God the Father, prepared an amazing life for us in eternity past. And the Spirit leads us day by day through this amazing life, filling it with opportunities to do the good works that he wants us to do. See, that's what the verse says. God the Father prepared good works beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so the works that we do that count are the ones that he asks us to do. Now, perhaps the hardest part for us to accept is that he wants us to live the Christian way of living without any work of our own. He does not want you to help him. He is the one who's responsible for you living the Christian life. You don't have to help him. You didn't help him with salvation. You can't help him with the Christian way of life. So said another way, our signature will not be of merit in any way on anything that relates to the Christian way of life, which is salvation, or the Christian way of living, which is sanctification. See, that would be like me taking one of June's checks and signing my name to it and putting an amount in it. The bank's not going to honor it. The bank's not going to honor it because my signature is on it. The only signature that the bank will honor is June. Well, in the Christian way of life and the Christian way of living, the only signature that counts is the Lord's. If his signature isn't on your salvation, if the Holy Spirit's signature isn't on your salvation, you're not saved. And if his signature isn't on your life, your Christian way of living, you're not sanctified. You don't sanctify yourself. So our salvation and our holy walk are grace gifts from God. They do not require anything from us except the desire to have them. So as we bring our first passage in Romans chapter 8 to a close, I look forward to illuminating the hidden gems that the Lord has buried in this passage for us. And what we've been doing over the last 10 or 12 lessons is digging all that stuff up and bringing it to the surface. And I've kept staring at it and saying, God, what does this mean? What are you trying to say here? And finally, you know, he finally let me know exactly what it is that he's trying to say to us. So first, let's get our minds ready to be transformed through the Word of God by listening to music. And the opening song is Brother by Need to Breathe.
on the sea.
Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for the power of prayer, Father. Thank you for always coming through for us when we pray, especially in the matter of the health of your beloved ones. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for making us know the power of your grace when we simply accept it as a free gift. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the indwelling presence of the entire Trinity. Help us to know how to interact with you. Help us to feel what it's like when we're living the life that you planned for us in eternity past. Help us to not seek the credit for being good Christians, instead knowing that we are being good Christians when we simply line up our will with yours. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, sanctification is by grace through faith. Sanctification is by grace through faith. You've heard the Geico insurance ad. 15 minutes can save you 15% on your car insurance. Of course, everyone knows that. But did you know that God the Holy Spirit doesn't need your help with your sanctification any more than the Lord Jesus Christ needed your help with your salvation? It was a V8 moment for me. I dutifully banged my head. Ah! I could have had a V8. I couldn't believe what God the Holy Spirit was telling me. He was telling me that he doesn't need our help. Then he led me to a beautiful YouTube video, which I highly recommend that you see, called The Amazing Life Cycle of a Monarch Butterfly. So please make sure you watch that today. It's about 4.5 minutes long. The Amazing Life Cycle. Of a monarch butterfly. More about that in a bit. See, our salvation is by grace through faith. Everybody knows that. If they don't, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 make it clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you believers in Christ have been saved through faith. And that salvation, that grace, and that faith are not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, none of the stuff that you needed for salvation, grace, faith, and salvation came from you. They were handed to you. You know, it's almost like what God does is every time you want to make a purchase, he's standing next to you and he takes out the credit card. And you start arguing, no, you don't have to pay for this. Just calm down. And he pays, right? So for by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that salvation, that grace, and that faith are not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right? So nothing in the Christian way of life or in the Christian way of living will ever have your signature on it. If God allowed your signature to be on anything, in the Christian way of life or the Christian way of living, you could boast. You could say, oh, yeah, well, I did that. Oh, yeah, well, the reason I'm saved is because I invited Christ into my heart. No, it isn't. The reason you're saved is because you sent a weak signal to God saying, I sure would like salvation. And he took that weak signal and made it effective for your salvation. You didn't do it. Thank God you didn't do it. So if you can't boast about your salvation, how would you ever think that you would be able to boast about your life as a believer in Christ? Well, the truth is you can't. You can't boast about your salvation, and you can't boast about your life in Christ. Sanctification is by grace through faith as well. Salvation is by grace through faith. Sanctification is by grace through faith. I was telling Susie this morning, said, you know, she was asking me a question a week or so ago about Christians who don't study the Word, right? And so I gave her an immediate answer, but I really was thinking about the answer all week. And I said, okay, I have it. I have it now, Susie. Here it is. There are good Christians and there are bad Christians. And I said, Susie, you're a good Christian. Right? Because you are a believer in Christ and you come and study the Word. And then there are bad Christians, the other people that you're around who are Christians, but they don't go to church and they don't go see the Word. Right? Now my question is, what's God's attitude toward the bad Christians? And she answered correctly. With God, there's no partiality. Exactly. So are there two buckets? Are there good Christians and bad Christians? Are there two buckets? No, because all Christians are going to heaven. Yeah, according to us, there are. That's right, Lila, because, you know, if you've been exposed to religion or if you've been exposed to legalism, everything in your head related to God is a meritocracy, right? And you're always working to get yourself up here so you can be above those other ones, right? And at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, there's going to be a bunch of them that are ashamed, but you're not. Right. Right. Because you didn't do anything wrong, right? You see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? That as Christians, we always have this merit-based crap, and we apply it to God because that's what we seem to need. But God doesn't need that from us. And so here's why we have that meritocracy-based crap in our head. Here it is right here. Here's why we think differently. We misinterpret James. And I told you last week, the first thing I'm going to do four things, and the fifth thing, I'm going to punch James in his face. Right? Because James chapter 2, verse 20, here's what it says. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? We misinterpret that. James chapter 2, verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. See, what is a body that doesn't have a spirit in it? What is that? Well, it's dead, but what do we call somebody who has a body with no spirit in it? An unbeliever. Exactly. Bad. That's right. They go in the bad. They're the bad people. Because God does not care about them. Right? Unconditional love is only for believers in Christ. Not. See, he cares a lot about them. He cares so much about them. Put me back up on the screen, Denny. You don't want to deprive them of this handsome guy. I wore this orange tie and black coat for a reason. So, you know, so that's the meritocracy system says that as believers, we're really cool, but as unbelievers, they're really bad. Yeah, but the story says that a man has 100 sheep and he leaves the 99 in the pen to go after the one that's lost. And that doesn't mean anything to you city folk. Right? You city folk. You don't understand anything about shepherds or sheep. But here's what you want to have to understand. A shepherd would never leave the sheep. So if a shepherd leaves the sheep, it's serious. And that's God's attitude toward the unbeliever. He leaves the 99 sheep in the pen, which he would never turn his back on, never leave, and goes after the one that's lost. Yeah, so the unbeliever's not bad to God. Even though they reject him, there's no God. I'm mad at God. Why can't God do it this way? And God loves them like crazy. Because I'm sure, Peter says, I am certain that God is not one to show partiality. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So, James 2:26, just as a body without the Spirit is dead, a body without a spirit is an unbeliever, so also faith without works is dead. A believer in Christ who has expressed faith for salvation, faith that was a gift, who is not also doing good works, is also dead. So what are the circumstances? See, we misinterpret James because we have to know, well, what are the circumstances when that occurs? What is it like when somebody has faith but no works? So we'll talk about that. But here's the typical Christian misinterpretation of what James is saying. And this is from a thing called Godvine, and it's about works. And it says, an important part of being a Christian is faith. Correct? Correct. But faith is nothing without works. Correct? False. Faith is amazing. It's a gift from God. And when you spend that faith to be saved, you're saved. That's amazing. So here's just the left turn. But faith is nothing without works. Yeah, faith is something without works. Faith is faith when it doesn't have works attached to it. Doing good works, here it continues from Godvine. Doing good works means that you must act in accordance with your beliefs. If you believe that you should be generous, then you should act generously. Yeah, come on. All right. Now, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Now, next. Doing good works is all about being the best Christian we can. Being a Christian is not just about faith. Okay, you rewrote the Bible. Having faith is easier than doing works in the name of the Lord. Acting like a Christian can be hard, and that's why we prove our faith. You see? You see, that's what happens. They take something from the Bible and interpret it in a human way and screw it all up. Because God isn't asking us for any of that. God has never asked us, be the best Christian you can be. It's not what he talks about. He says, do this and don't do that. And all these things that I'm asking you to do, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to do it. It's not the fruit of Rory in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't ask me to do the fruit of Rory. He doesn't ask you to do the fruit of June or the fruit of Debbie or the fruit of Denny. He asks you to do the fruit of the Spirit. See? But that's where we get screwed up, by these interpretations, and they make logical sense, but they're incorrect. So I don't think we have to prove our faith with our works. That's not what works are about. God wants us to do good works. If you have faith, please do good works. He wants us to do that. But it's not to prove anything, except that we can do what he asks. Our works are a natural step when we have faith. When you have faith, you want to do works. Our works are not something, though, that we manufacture. You know, I guarantee you the reason that we don't have a building on the land that we own is because God blocked every single attempt of mine to do a work by taking my money and putting a building on that property. He blocked every attempt. Why? Rory, it ain't gonna be your church. It's gonna be my church. And when you get the money, it's gonna be absolutely obvious that you didn't do one thing to make it occur. And any money that you put into it, when I bring the money, you're gonna get your money back. You're not helping. That's God. Our works are not something we manufacture. They are works that we are asked by God to do. That's Ephesians 2:10. It says, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are his masterpieces. We are his works of art. And we were created by him to be placed into union with Jesus Christ for good works. Which good works God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So God the Father has a list. And he has your name on the top of it. And he has a list of works that he wants you to do. There it is. Right? That's you. Here, I'm going to put some hair on it. You got the little hair sticking up? That's you. All right, he's got a list. God the Father's got a list. Before he even created you, he had this list. That's the good works he wants you to do. Nothing that you manufacture. And they're numbered. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to have one word by each one of them. No, yes, no. Did you do them or not? Right? I don't want you to have a bad report card, so I'm going to go ahead and finish this out. Yes. Yes, yes. Okay, 4 out of 6, that ain't bad. That's what Ephesians 2:10 is talking about. God the Father prepared the works for you to do. He's going to show them to you, ask you to do them, and then you do them or you don't. All right? Example. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved by grace through faith. A salvation, a grace, and a faith that you did nothing to earn so that you can't boast. Remember Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. That salvation, that grace, and that faith are not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And now that you're a believer in Christ, God puts an unbeliever in your periphery so the unbeliever can hear the gospel message. The subject of God comes up. The unbeliever begins to articulate an uninformed view about the Lord Jesus Christ, an uninformed view about how to be saved, an uninformed view about how hypocritical Christians are, because if you call a Christian hypocritical, it's redundant, because all Christians are hypocritical. You don't have to say it twice. All right, so that's what God does. He brings this person into your periphery. You start hearing this stuff. And he brought him into your periphery so you could tell him the gospel message, and you say nothing. He prepared a good work for you in advance. You chose not to do it. All right? Now, when you say nothing, that means you are not walking in the good work that was prepared for you. It is your right not to walk in the good work that was prepared for you because you have free will. Like last week I was telling you, you know, you need to talk to some of your buddies over there at school about Jesus Christ, who he really is, right? Right? I was bringing out your little list. God said, hey, tell the kid, go talk to the Mormons, right? All right, so that was item number one on your list. And you said, nah, I ain't talking to nobody about that. Right, that's what I'm talking about. So, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which good works God the Father prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them, giving the gospel message in this situation is the good work that God the Father wants you to do. But when you say nothing, you are not walking in that good work, and it's your right because you have free will. You could refuse to do that work which God prepared for you. And when you refuse, I think James would say to you in James chapter 2, verse 20, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? What does he mean? He means you've been given faith by God. You're choosing not to use it. You are not doing the good works that you've been asked to do by God. Can you see how that choice could be called useless? That's what he's saying. He's saying don't be useless. And I think the analogy that, you know, I've been trying to think of a lot of analogies to make the point to you. You know, one of the analogies to make the point is the military. You know, as a soldier, what does the military do? They prepare you to fight. Right? And what they want is for you to have faith in what they've trained you to do. But they are not asking you to go out and pick wars. Right? So a lot of what you do after you're trained as a soldier is just drill and drill and drill and sit around until they deploy you into a work that you can do, a war. Otherwise, you're just sitting around drilling and drilling and drilling. And that's what this is. You're drilling right now. Left, right, left. Left, right, left. Left, right, left. And at some point this week or a year from now, God's going to take out his list in the matter of you. He's going to put you into a circumstance where you get a chance to do a good work, and you'll say yes or no. Now, if you say no, does that mean your faith is meaningless? It doesn't. It means that you're being useless instead of useful. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that God is asking you to prove yourself. It doesn't mean that God is asking you to step up your game. It doesn't mean that God's asking you to get your own checklist out, make up your own checklist. Okay, this week I'm going to evangelize to 32 people and save 16 of them. And there are Christians who actually have that checklist. And they think they're special because they're doing that when all they're doing is dead works. Because if you're doing works that God did not ask you to do, you're doing dead works. Works that'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. See, God was not asking you to prove yourself. God is omniscient. He knows all the knowable. He knows you have faith because he gave it to you. He simply requests that you use it. And when you do, good works. When you don't, missed opportunity. He'll get somebody else to do it. But you failing in this instance doesn't shake God's confidence in you. You refusing to do a good work God has asked you to do does not change God's unconditional love for you. It does not threaten your salvation. God is not suddenly thinking that you're a bad Christian and you go in the bad Christian bucket. That's where we miss it as Christians. The misinterpretation of what James is saying. So, I can ask you to live a holy life, and you can feel guilty that you don't. It's what we've been doing forever. We've been fretting about our sins. We've been panicking about the missed opportunities to do good works. We've been thinking we will never be holy because of our mistakes, and we've been squirming to figure out what we need to do to change ourselves to live a holy life. And then, pow, the V8 moment. I could have had a V8. If we didn't do a thing for our salvation, and we didn't, why would God require us to do anything related to our sanctification? And the truth is, he wouldn't. He doesn't require anything of us for salvation, and he doesn't require anything of us for sanctification. But sometimes as Christians, we can pull our underwear so far over our heads that we miss what's right in front of us. We want to believe that God is asking us to do a good work as a prerequisite for him liking us. We want to believe that God is conditional. He is not. But it took watching the life cycle of a monarch butterfly to solidify for me what God the Holy Spirit has been preparing for me, has been preparing for us for the last 10 to 12 weeks, digging up the gems that are part of this first passage in Romans 8 and looking at it and trying to reconfigure them into the message that he's sending us. He wants us to know that we don't have to do anything to assist with our sanctification. It's so simple, but it's so easy to miss. Salvation is by grace through faith. So salvation is by grace through faith, and sanctification is by grace through faith. It's that simple. Now more about the amazing life cycle of a monarch butterfly. There are three phases to the life of a monarch butterfly, and they are phase one, egg to larva. And when that happens, we see a caterpillar. Phase two, larva to pupa, and that's called a chrysalis. It hangs from a branch. And then phase three is pupa to butterfly, the monarch. And you've seen the monarch butterflies. They're brown and black and really gorgeous, stately creatures. Now, the life cycle of a monarch butterfly is a metamorphosis. And that is one of my favorite words in the whole world, metamorphosis. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite books in high school, Ovid's Metamorphoses. What is a metamorphosis? Greek word metamorpho, a change. A complete change in state. So the life cycle of the monarch butterfly is a metamorphosis. Now let me warn you, I am not a scientist, and I am not trying to teach a science lesson here. The amazing life cycle of a monarch butterfly video on YouTube was about 5 minutes long, and I just watched, and I saw all the similarities of this life cycle and our own. And I believe with all my heart that in nature, God is always showing himself, just as he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says, since the creation of the world, the Lord's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood even through what has been made, through nature, so that all mankind are without excuse in the matter of knowing God. The egg is this little bitty tiny thing that a monarch butterfly mommy puts underneath a leaf. It's so small, it's almost microscopic. And she puts a whole bunch of them all over the place. It's just a tiny little speck, and it turns to a larva. Now, I see a tiny speck of an egg turn into a caterpillar. For humans, a sperm meets an egg, and in 9 months or so, the egg turns and becomes a baby. Now, the baby's job is to be dependent on the parents and to eat furiously to grow. And that's what you'll see when you watch the video. The caterpillar eats and eats and eats. The little baby caterpillar gets a leaf and just starts eating that leaf up, and you just see the leaf just disappearing because he's just an eating machine. God provides the food. In the spiritual life, this phase is the time when we are physically alive but spiritually dead. And this is the time right after physical birth and before salvation. And in due time, God provides us with the food of the gospel message so that we can eat it if we want to. Next, the larva turns to pupa. And when you watch this part of the video, it will seem that nothing is happening. In reality, this is a time of almost unbelievably rapid change. It's analogous to the first 21 years of our lives. To us, life is moving slowly, but to God, he is helping you grow up. And there are rapid, even if imperceptible, changes going on inside of you. Your job when you're growing up is to learn, and the most important lesson to learn as we grow up is learning to make decisions. In the spiritual life, if you respond positively to the gospel message, it's a time of rapid change. You go from the old you to the new you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers are, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, died, were crucified at the cross. Behold, new things have come. What's going on right now with your old, with your new self? A series of absolutely rapid and almost imperceptible changes that you may not even see. God is changing you. And here's the good news. It's his responsibility to change you. It is not your job to change yourself. So your job is to accept the free gift of change, a process called sanctification, and to grow as you are led by the Spirit to grow. Finally, the pupa becomes a butterfly. And it's beautiful to watch as the butterfly gets an infusion of liquid into its wings that allow it to expand its wings and fly away. So in the chrysalis stage, it has this big shell on it, and the monarch wiggles out of the shell and is this shriveled up monarch. And then all of a sudden, you just start to see liquid being infused into the wings. They expand, and then it flies away. So beautiful. And that's just like you. And as I watch that, this is the verse that came to mind, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom and don't ever again be subject to the yoke of slavery. God sets us free. He grows us up and he sets us free and he allows us to fly. But it was no work of our own that produced the result. God did everything. In the spiritual life, in the Christian way of living, in the holy life, that's the time we fly. God continues to do everything for us just like he did at salvation. What God wants from us as butterflies is that we fly from unbeliever flower to unbeliever flower and pollinate it. And that's what you'll see at the end of the video. You'll see the butterfly flying from flower to flower and pollinating those flowers. The good works that he wants us to do involve spreading the gospel message to unbelievers and spreading encouragement to believers to expose themselves to the food of the Word of God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Sanctification is by grace through faith. It's that simple. Now let's take a music break, and then we'll learn the connection between this idea and the passage under study in Romans chapter 8. The music is Blessings from Laura Story.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering, and all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleep nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not.
Welcome back. Today's study, sanctification is by grace through faith. So salvation is by grace through faith, and sanctification is by grace through faith. It's that simple. Now, when we think our sanctification life is up to us, it's a frustrating experience. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? See, Paul expresses the frustration of knowing that he can't do the holy life. Romans 7, 25. Thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord for the deliverance from the body of death. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. See, God does the holy life for us. And so what are we to think after that? Romans 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. And we should just sing, oh, happy day. We have died to sin as a manufacturing plant of evil. We have died to the products that come from that manufacturing plant, which is personal sins. We have died to the sovereignty of sin over us as it was when we were in Adam. Christ's blood has washed our sins away. Oh, happy day. And we simply acknowledge in our souls that that is true. And that's called reckoning. When you reckon something, I reckon. When you reckon something, you're saying, I know that that's true. I may not feel it. I may not understand it. But I know it's true because I have faith. God said so. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the spirit of the resurrection life in union with Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God the Holy Spirit is present. He was provided by Christ just as Christ promised. And the Spirit is in constant operation. The Spirit's operation is guidance. He leads us. He ministers to us. He comforts us. He gives us the life and peace in our soul as a result. And that peace means that we know in our soul that God has nothing against us. I reckon. Romans 8, 3. For what the Mosaic law could not do, as weak as it was and as powerless as it was, through the flesh, God the Father did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, God the Father condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us believers in Christ as a free gift, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. The thing that amazed me most about the amazing life cycle of the monarch butterfly is how fragile it is during the early stages of growth. What you'll get to witness as you look at the video is how God creates, protects, and supplies nourishment for the monarch butterfly during this fragile process of its development. And he does the same for us, and that's what I'm amazed at most. I'm amazed at how many times God has protected me. How many times God has supplied for me when I was trying to ruin myself. I'm amazed at God's creation of me. So what these verses say is the things we can't do, which is everything, God does. We can't have grace, God gives it to us. We can't have faith, God gives it to us. We can't save ourselves, God gives it to us. We can't sanctify ourselves, God does it for us. So we have to make a mental shift as Christians. We have to remember that God did our salvation, and we have to know that God is doing our spiritual life. I reckon. God is doing our holy life. God is doing our resurrection life as well. He didn't hand off the responsibility for our life after salvation to us. You know why? Because he wouldn't give the job to somebody who's incapable of doing it. He gave the job to God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He's our guide. He's our leader. He's our mentor. He's our teacher. And he won't speak on his own initiative. He's in submission. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. God gave us the Comforter. So as a Christian, you want to live the holy life on your own? You want to be responsible for it, but you're not. God is responsible for your Christian walk. He delivers you. He doesn't condemn you because you are in Christo Jesu, a Greek expression, E-N-K-R-I-S-T-O-I-E-S-U, in Christo Jesus. What does that mean? In union with Christ Jesus, with God's own righteousness imputed to you. I was talking to a Christian the other day, and he said the most freeing day of his Christian life was when he realized what the imputed righteousness of God actually meant. Amen. He sees you as perfect. That's what it means. And he keeps on perfecting you through the renewing of your mind. Now, God does not want his believers to live a self-based life. The in-the-flesh life is a self-based life. It's a self-righteous life. It's a sin-based life. And we are not on that team. That team is called ensarki, E-N-S-A-R-K-I in Greek. The ensarki life, sarks, the flesh. The in-the-flesh life. God wants his believers to live a God-based life. The in-Christ life is a God-based life. It is the righteous life. It is the holy life. It is the good works life. And it is in Greek called en-pneumati. E-N-P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I. The en-pneumati life. Because God the Holy Spirit is pneuma, the Spirit. He is not a ghost. He is the Spirit. Now, with these things in mind, we can close out the first passage of Romans chapter 8, but first let's take the offering. And you're going to do it, yeah. Okay, no problem. Or Rick can go over there. Show Rick what to do. Get over there, Rick. Make yourself useful with those cargo shorts. All right, so while Rick is doing that, you can put the slides up because I'll do the hard part for you, Denny. So the Broad Ministries financial policy is this. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide so that you can worship God. God expects you to provide wages for your pastor and support for the ministry to the tune of a double portion. I like that verse. Here's what that verse says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders, that's pastors, who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, that's double compensation, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So we choose not to charge for the things we provide so as to reflect God's grace. And we invite you to help yourself to Bibles, to music, to books, to pamphlets, to anything that would help you, anything that would help a family member, anything that would help a friend learn about God. So no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Now, even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost, and we appreciate the financial support you provide so that we can continue to share the word of God with the hearers that God brings to listen. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. So, let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall, and he'll take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. And thank you, Pastor, for getting through the tax collector part of it. So now you got some of that smeared on you, too, so I'm not the only bad guy. In the past, we kind of talked about, I guess I'm the one that always brings up how the world is coming down on us. And that's kind of what I always focus on. And Pastor had talked about in the past about all the sayings in this world that don't really mean much, but people live their lives by them. Like, it's all good, or if you believe in it, if you can do it, or you can think of it, you can do it. And I recently heard on a radio show, it was actually Rush Limbaugh during one of my deliveries during the day, and he said that there's a book out now that's challenging that thought, that if you believe it, you can do it. And he's coming under a lot of flack because of it. Because the world thinks if they can distract you long enough to get you thinking you can do something, you're not going to be doing the right thing, which you should be doing. And it made me really think, you know, that's true. It's not, you can't always believe, if you believe it, you can do it. You know, I want to play for the Arizona Cardinals, but I'm closing in on 40, and that's probably not going to happen. And even if I was young enough, I probably didn't have the skill and ability to do that. But if I listened to this world, I would have fought my heart. I would have fought every day of my life. I would have avoided church to go work out. I would have avoided helping other people to help myself. And that's what the world wants you to do, is focus on these things that in yourself and think about self and how strong and how popular and how good you can be. You know, and in the same way, if I was focusing on being, you know, a career athlete, I wouldn't have come to church. I wouldn't have drilled and drilled and drilled every day like these two young guys are doing and preparing themselves for when the hits the fan. And they're going to be prepared. They're going to have that inventory in their soul ready to go for it. They might not think of it right away, but it will matter to them when those hard choices come in life or when those hard circumstances come. You know, and when you ask the world, it says, just believe it and you can do it. But when you ask God, what does he say? He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Who in this world wants to do that? They want freedom. They don't want God. They see God as slavery. And it is in the right way. But God also says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So who wouldn't want to do that? Who wouldn't want to take on the yoke of a humble and gentle master rather than the master that's this world that's just going to beat you down and leave you the bill? And so that's why we come here, is to prepare ourselves and take on that yoke and learn. And learn that we do have limitations, but we don't have any limitations in God. When he does the work and he does all the stuff for us, there is no limitation. So thank you for your continued support. Perfect. And then you can cue the music. That was me.
Today's study, Sanctification is by Grace Through Faith. Thank you, Deacon Denny, for your always great messages. You know, I was just thinking about that, the things that you were just saying, because, you know, when we got the news that Larry had blood clots in his lungs, you know, I didn't call Larry and say, "Hey, Larry, I hear you have some blood clots in your lungs. Why don't you come on over to my house, man? I got some—I don't know—I got some tools in the garage. I know, I think I got a hacksaw and some other stuff. I'll go in there and see if I can get them free, right? I don't have the medical ability to dissolve blood clots. Now, I may have some rat poison. You know, usually a guy got blood clots, they give him Coumadin, right, which is rat poison. May have some rat poison at home, but don't know whether I get it in the right dose. But there's nothing I can do about that situation of Larry's. I can't do anything about a heart attack. I can't do anything about cancer. See, that's the times when we need to really think about what the spiritual life is all about, because God can do something about all of those things. See? And just imagine, you know, I as a human being, anytime that somebody asks me for something and I can't do it, I'm always thinking, who can I call? You know, if I can call another human being who can help them with their problem, I will. But if I can't find another human being who can help, I always know that I can make a call to God. And God will help. He will bring the resources because he's got this big Rolodex. You know, a 7 billion person Rolodex. I know you guys, Rolodex, what is that? It's a contact database. Right, Rolodex, I never heard of it. It used to be little cards. It was really cool. It was amazing. Yeah, exactly. It's just like the horse and buggy. You remember that? But I can always call God, and calling God is called prayer. And he says, hey, you call me? Anything you ask, I'll give it to you. You just believe. All he asks for is faith. Put in the call. And it's almost boring now when people say, hey, pray for my family members. Okay, I will, but I know what's going to happen. As soon as I register that prayer, it's going to be done. What a tremendous amount of confidence I have in God. I have a tremendous amount of confidence because I've seen him come through over and over and over and over and over again. That's what I'm talking about. So do you really want to do that? Do you want to, as a Christian, do everything that's related to your Christian life? Do you want to learn how to get rid of blood clots? Do you want to learn how to fix heart attacks? Do you want to learn how to cure cancer? I don't think you do. And you don't have to, because God does all of it. You've got a tremendous friend in God. That's what we're talking about here. Sanctification is by grace through faith. How will you spend your faith? That's it. All right, so Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, we get insight into this self-based life. Romans 8, 5, those who are walking according to flesh are controlled by a being with a mind occupied with the things of the flesh. They're controlled by Satan, a being with a mind occupied with the things of the flesh. That's Satan's offer. Everything that's lousy, everything that's against God's plan. But those who are walking according to Spirit are controlled by a being with a mind occupied with the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Completely different teams. Why? Romans 8, 6, because the mind of the flesh is set on the second death. That's eerie that we have friends who are unbelievers who are listening to a person whose mind is set on the second death. The mind of the Spirit is set on the resurrection life and peace, us knowing that God has nothing against us. Romans 8, 7, because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, that is completely consumed with enmity toward God, and the mind of the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to. Romans 8, 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, here's where Christians need to get it. So, if an unbeliever is doing something against the plan of God, the unbeliever does not have a guilty conscience about it at all. The unbeliever is doing exactly what they want to do. Everything against what God says. You as a believer, you do that same thing, you're going to be biting your knuckles. There's this conflict inside of you that's going on. The Holy Spirit's saying, hey man, what did you do? And the flesh is saying, don't listen to him. You did what was good. You did what if it feels good, do it. There's a conflict inside of you that tells you you're a Christian. Unbelievers don't have that conflict. So there are two teams with contrary laws. Team in the flesh is the unbeliever team. Team sand people. They follow the broad way. They follow the mind set on death. They're destined for the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, it's going to be a real simple conversation. You don't have my righteousness, you can't get into heaven. The focus of the last few verses in this passage in Romans chapter 8 shifts to the believer team and to what the holy life is like. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 13. However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You believers in Christ are in the Spirit. You're not in sarki. You're in pneumati, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and of course it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling, and unbelievers don't, that one, the unbeliever, the unregenerated one, does not belong to Christ. Romans 8:10. If Christ is indwelling you, and he is believers in Christ, though the body's dead because of sin indwelling, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness imputed. Righteousness imputed is louder than sin indwelling. Are you listening to it? Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does for believers in Christ, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. It will give life to that dead thing through the Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit brings your body to life until you get your resurrection body. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, believers in Christ, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, not to sarks, to live according to the flesh. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you have to die. But if you're living by means of the agency of God, the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body and you will live. So the question is simple. For you believers in Christ, where is your soul tuned? So if you're a believer in Christ, you're on team in the Spirit, the believer team. You're on team rock people. You follow the narrow way. Your mind is set on the life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. And you're destined for the Bema Seat judgment, where you will be compensated for the deeds that you've done in the body, whether good or bad. So as believers in Christ, when you engage in the deeds of the flesh, what are you doing? You're living a self-based life. You're abandoning the natural station. You're profaning your sanctuary. You're abandoning the sanctification life for the deeds of the flesh. And that is not the life that God planned for you in eternity past, and you'll know it because you'll feel guilty. So in effect, when you are doing the deeds of the flesh, you're not being yourself, believers in Christ. Furthermore, you know it. And when you find yourself living that life, what do you know? It's dead. Get out of it. James chapter 2, verse 20 says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without good works is useless? Living a holy life seems like a losing battle. We ask ourselves, how do we abandon the self life? We ask ourselves, how do we keep on being transformed to the holy life? Then we set off on a do-it-yourself course. We forget that it's God, the Holy Spirit, who's doing the work. So leave your spiritual life to the professional, God, the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He moves us from death to life. Our head is on a swivel. We must keep turning away from evil. That means changing your mind. It means changing what you see. It means changing what you listen to. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes imperfect ones pure. He brings our souls back from the dead. He brings our bodies back from the dead. He brings our spirit back from the dead. We are saved by grace through faith, and we grow by grace through faith. And that's what Deacon Denny was talking about. This easy and light burden is just something we have to get used to. See, when we get in the yoke of God's life, he's right next to us. There are two harnesses on the yoke. And when he says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light, he's taking the brunt of the weight. And you're just in there being dragged along. So enjoy that. All right, when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. There's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name that's been given among mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Closing song, I Can't Disappoint You.
Your love is not the love of man. You don't give it, then take it away. It is in your grace I stand. All your mercies are new every day. You don't make me jump through hoops. I can do nothing to earn your love. You know me eternally, and your love is unconditional. And I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. Lord, you have forgiven me. I'm forgiven of all of my sins. You remember to forget. You won't bring them up to me again. You've given me your righteousness, made me perfect. Now I'm in your hands. You bore all my guilt and shame. You're the rock upon which I stand, and I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you, you'll always be around. Your love remains, it remains the same. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you, oh no, I can't disappoint you. You're all knowing God, never caught on. Yes, you knew my heart before time began. You chose to provide all I'd ever need. Nothing's on the fly. I'm in union with you. My salvation is secure. You cannot deny me. I'm forever yours. Your love will never, ever change. You won't take it away. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. You'll always be around. I can't disappoint you or ever let you down. I cannot surprise you. You'll always be around. I can't disappoint you.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for clearing up the confusion in our soul, confusion that can be years and years long. The thought that after salvation we have to do something to please you. Just clear the lies out of our soul, Father, and help us to understand you. And more importantly, help us to see the works that you prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them, so that when we have an opportunity to do the things you want us to do, we see it and then we do it. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.